My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then he skips down and he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know that your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary? You know, the sermon today is the necessity of forgiveness. And we're approaching it from a community sense that we need to give forgiveness to one another. And it's a necessary requirement for us that we give forgiveness to one another. But I just want you to hear that you have been forgiven. Because it is out of the forgiveness that we receive that we can then give forgiveness to others. And so we really need to allow the forgiveness of our Lord to wash over us and deliver us so that we can then forgive our brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for forgiving us. No, we don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. There's no way that we could ever repay you for it. And so, Lord, we just allow your streams of forgiveness, your streams of mercy and compassion and grace to flow over us today and through us today. So that we, Lord, by your grace and by the power of your indwelling spirit, might be able to offer that same forgiveness to everyone that we encounter. That they might experience your presence in forgiveness. Help us, Lord. Meet with us today. Wash us and cleanse us anew. And then fill us and send us and use us to your glory. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ask these things. Amen. As I begin to read Scripture, I'm hoping that you all will find your seats and that you will end your conversations for now. You can continue after. So in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul says to the church at Colossae, if then, or since it is the case that you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Not just dwell in you, but dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power to transform our lives. Thank you for the living word who came from heaven and became flesh and dwelt among us and demonstrated this lifestyle for us. Thank you for your word that can live within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Use this moment, Lord, to draw us close to yourself, to transform us and make us what you would have us to be. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So as I've been talking about overcoming shame, I started with the idea, once again, that we're not trying to create a shameless society where anything goes, but rather a shame-free society, a society in which, or a place in which, we are no longer living under the shame that so often we bear. But when I talk about shame, I have to keep going back to what it is actually. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has given me a very helpful perspective on shame, its source, where it comes from, and how it affects us. And he said that shame is that is man's ineffaceable recollection, unforgettable memory. Does that work? Okay. It's man's unforgettable memory. It's in our mind. We can't forget it. We can't get away from it. The recollection of our estrangement or alienation from God. We have been separated from God. Through the first sin of Adam and Eve, there's a wall, a separation between us, and we know that we're less than what we ought to be. We're less than what we were intended to be. And we're constantly working then on trying to find value, purpose, and meaning in life. We're constantly struggling with that, but so often we're struggling with trying to find value, purpose, and meaning in life without going to the source, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want to prove that we are worthy. We want to prove that we are valuable. We want to prove that we are acceptable somehow. We're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to find value, purpose, and meaning within ourselves. And we can't do it because we've been separated from the one from whom our purpose, value, and meaning come. And the residual is our sense of shame that we're broken and that we're somehow fallen. And therefore, it's also a grief from that estrangement, from that separation and alienation, combined with the powerless longing to return. You see, we try and get back to God, but we try and get back to God in our own merit, on our own strength, by our own works, by our own righteousness, our own efforts. And so what happens is it has a lot of symptoms. This whole thing about shame and its effect on us is primarily we feel unloved and unaccepted and unworthy. And so we are constantly seeking to be loved, to be accepted, and to be worthy. But when you do that, separate from God, what happens? Competition and comparison. Because, and we've heard it, well, at least I'm better than, Anybody ever say that? Anybody ever think that? See, that's shame speaking. That's my need to affirm myself as valuable. I'm better than them, so I must not be so bad. But then what happens is someone else comes along and they're better than me. And then I'm like, oh, I guess I'm not as valuable as I think I am. And so there's this constant competitive, comparative battle that goes on among us as human beings, where we're constantly trying to compare ourselves. And so here's the truth, though. This will say is me, and this will say is you, or y'all, anyone else. We're all on the same plane. We're all even. We don't think we are, but we are. Because we are all fallen sinners, right? We are all separated from God. We are all broken. Apart from the grace of God, apart from what God does for us, we are on the same plane, sinners, broken and separated from God. But what we do when we compare is we say, well, I'm more intelligent, so therefore I get to value myself higher. No, I don't. I'm still broken. I'm still sinful. I'm still separated. Or I look at someone else and they're wealthier than I am. They have more popularity than I am. They have more friends on Facebook than I do. They're whatever. You know, and I compare. They're stronger. They're younger. They're more athletic. They're what's that? And they start going up and I'm getting left in the dust. And I feel bad, so what do I have to do? Somehow I have to attack that notion. And it creates a competitive environment where I have to try and find a way to bring them down and bring myself up. But the truth is that we're all really on the same plane. And our value is not determined by what we do, or by what we think, by what we say, or what our skill sets are. Now, there are good actions and there are bad actions, but that's not where our value is. Our value is determined by whom? God. Is there anyone in this room who can say that I was not knit together in my mother's womb by God Almighty? See, we can disown God and we can say I'm in vitro fertilized. We can say I'm, you know, whatever. But it reminds me of the scientist who said, God, we don't need you anymore because we have figured out how to create life. And God says, oh, really? And they say, yeah, well, he says, okay, well, show me. And they start to take stuff in order to make life. And God says, oh, no. That's my stuff. You get your own stuff. You see, we are all here because God made us. We are all here because God loves us. Our value, our worth, and our meaning comes from God and from God alone. And we can feel separated from God, and sin does that. Sin separates us. But praise God for God's forgiveness that restores us and makes us holy. It's not about what we do. It's about the one we trust. Yeshua. Yahweh saves. So when we come into this competitive environment, the shame-filled environment, and we're dealing with feelings of being unloved and that we're a failure and stuff, we hide, we blame, we compete, we withdraw, we do all kinds of strange things. Those are our behaviors, but we never really stray from this truth that we're all on the same plane. We're all equal before God. And the one difference, and I'm going to be getting to our identity in God very soon because I realize that I really do need to get back to that. It is our identity in God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference. And we have to live into that because if we're going to have a shame-free environment, then we have to have our identity anchored in God and in what He has done for us. Okay? Now, as I talk about those things then, we're talking specifically about community, and we're talking specifically about the community who's trying to bring wholeness and healing. We're talking about a community that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that is washed and forgiven. We may not be living in it fully. We may not be owning it completely. How many of you have struggled with feelings of failure and worthlessness in this last week? Okay. You know, Satan is alive and well, and he's at work, and he's whispering in our ears, and so we have to go back, and we have to disown the lies of Satan and believe the truths of our God. Okay? That is really important, and we're going to kind of come to that. But if we're trying to create this environment, and if we're still struggling with shame, we're going to do things intentionally or unintentionally to hurt one another. We're going to do things intentionally or unintentionally that cause pain to one another.
And self.
Thank you. Okay. I was missing the key word there. And to ourself. Yes. We're going to do things that cause even more pain and more of a sense of shame and valuelessness until we really fully own our identity in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. But what happens is we come together then as a group, and we have been made new, and our life is hidden in Christ. These are all things that are in Colossians 3 at the beginning. And when Christ appears, we will appear, and we are God's chosen ones, and we are holy, and we are beloved. And so then we are supposed to live out of that. And when we live out of that, our behaviors change. And we act differently, because it's no longer I need to compete in order to prove myself. I need to rest in God, who He made me to be, and what my purposes are. And out of that then flow these things, this compassionate hearts or guts, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, and we'll learn to bear with one another. Now, I wanted to talk just briefly about bearing with one another. And I'm going to just read verses 12 and 13 again in several different translations for you. So the English Standard Version, 12 and 13, says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." NIV 84. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." NIV 2011, the New and Unimproved Version. "Therefore..." "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." The New Revised Standard. "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." New American Standard. Hassan. We're going to get there, okay? "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." They sound very similar, because they are. there are a couple of things where word order has impact and power, but this bearing with one another, it's a forbearance that is continual and reciprocal, that one another goes both directions. You know what is in mind here? Any of you ever get frustrated with anyone around you? Why do you get frustrated? I mean, generally, I'll tell you why. They don't do things the way you do. And you don't like the way they do them. It's not necessarily that it's a sinful thing they're doing. It's just different. I'm sorry? It doesn't make you feel any better. Although you may feel superior. So my wife, she gave me permission to share this. For a long time, she has had to bear with me because I like to sleep more than she does. It's not just that I like to sleep more than she does. My body needs more sleep than her body needs. Okay? And so for a long time, she would get up at 6 in the morning or 5 in the morning or 4 in the morning, and she would go swimming and she would do all kinds of things, and I'd wake up at 7, which has been my typical wake-up time for a long time. And she would, first thing, she'd say all the things that she had accomplished while I was sleeping. And for a long time, she felt very superior about the fact that she got up and got going and got things done while I was sleeping. She would bear with me, but not always without also trying to elevate herself against me. The comparison. And finally, one day I said, you know, sweetheart, it really doesn't matter when you get up. What matters is what you do with the time that you are awake. That's what matters. Some of us need more sleep. I can't help the fact that God made me that I need more sleep than she does. Has anybody noticed that my wife is an Energizer bunny? Has anybody noticed that she is full of the Energizer batteries and I've got those cheap, you know, generic Rayovac or something batteries? I don't know what they are, you know? She has the good stuff. But it's really not a matter of that. We are made differently. Different is not better and it's not worse. It's different. And we have to learn to bear with one another's differences. And it's reciprocal. Because you know what? About 8 o'clock at night, when I want to enter into deep heartfelt conversation with my wife, the number of times she has fallen asleep on me when I am pouring my heart out. We're different. We have different body clocks. We have different ways of doing things. Because of differences, we have to bear with one another. In this room right now, there are cultural differences. There are economic differences. There are physiological differences. There are... I can't remember what I just said, so I can't remember what to add to it.
Doesn't get any better.
Intellectual differences. There are all these differences, okay? We just have them. And what happens when we come together? We bump against each other and we run into differences. And sometimes those differences, we begin to compare one another. And, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be and I'm not as strong as I used to be. And I can begin to think I'm not as valuable because I'm not as young and I'm not as strong, but that's not true. My value has not changed. Guess what? People who are even older than I am and who are less strong and less physically able than I am, their value has not changed. Their abilities have, but their value has not. And we have to remember that and we have to bear with one another. We have to choose to not allow those differences to create division and friction and frustration. Some here may be very ecstatic in their worship styles and very emotional and emotive, and they may be very comfortable with dancing and singing before the Lord. And then some, like me, I was raised in a very ultra-conservative, steadfast home where to shift side to side in a service was questionable. Okay, I mean, praise God, I've been delivered. I haven't been delivered, but I've been delivered. You get it, right? But see, we're different. And when we're worshiping together, some of you, you'll express appreciation to God by saying, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And some of you will express appreciation to the Lord by going, and we have to learn to express those and to accept those and to bear with one another. But then we get to the next one, forgiveness. And forgiveness is different. And forgiveness is more powerful because now there is something that has actually been done that hurts. Something intentional or unintentional that someone has done that hurts. And now we get to forgiveness because that's where forgiveness comes in. I'm not talking about just bearing with one another, the idiosyncrasies, the difficulties, but forgiving another person. And it's interesting when we're looking at this word, the normal word in Greek for forgiveness is aphiemi. Aphiemi. Now, you don't have to memorize that. You don't have to learn that. But basically what it means is canceling a debt. Okay? Aphiemi. Just cancel the debt. You don't hold on to it. You don't say you owe me anymore. And I can think of the man who was owed, I can't remember the numbers in Matthew, I think it is. He was owed a huge amount of debt by one person and a small amount of debt by another person. And he forgave them. He aphiemied them. He canceled the debt. He no longer held it against them. Okay? That's one word, but that's not this word. This word is different, and it has to do with how we operate with one another. And it's reciprocal, and it's present tense, which means it's ongoing, because guess what? Hurts and pains happen. You know, Leela admitted a hurt and a pain that struck her just, you know, recently with her daughter, and it's real, and it happens. And this word is charizomai. Charizomai is a little bit different than aphiemi. It's more extensive. Anybody notice the beginning of that word? The beginning of that word has grace in it. The beginning of that word has favor. The beginning of that word has gifting in it. And the whole idea is not just to cancel the debt, but to gift back. It's almost the difference between mercy and grace. There is a difference between mercy and grace. So, mercy. Mercy would be, I owe someone $10,000. Okay? I owe them a debt of $10,000. And they say, I forgive that debt. You can't pay it. I have mercy on you. Your slate is clear and clean. That's mercy. Grace. I get it. You can't pay it and you're really struggling financially. Here's $10,000 free and clear. Not only do you no longer owe me, but here's a gift. Here's abundance. Here's more. Okay? That's the word that's talked about here. And then it says that we only have to do this in the same manner and way that Jesus did for us. No biggie, right? I mean, he didn't do much for us. He forgave us a lot, right? Like totally, completely. On the cross, bleeding and dying for me. For a sinner like me. You see, that's what he did for us. And that's what we need to do for one another. Now, Hassan asked the question, why is a serpent and harmless as doves come in? I'm going to suggest that we try to make a tendency to err on the side of harmless as doves rather than wise as serpents. Okay, I'm going to say that yes, there are times and circumstances and situations in which we need to just step back and disengage and say, I need to walk away from that because the pain is too real and too constant and continual and nothing's changing. That happens and we have to be wise enough to see it and respond to it. But we should have tried grace an awful lot before we get to that point. We should be trying forgiveness. We should be trying to love, to pour love into that circumstance and situation because you see, love is stronger than hate. Did you hear that? The question is, do you believe it? Love is stronger than hate. Why? Because God is love. And because love is presence, it's the existence of something. It's the existence of God. It's the existence of His presence pouring through us. It is something. Hate is absence. It's withholding love. So love always wins. It may not win here and now, but it will win for eternity. Because God is love. One of the things, I don't know, how many of you have watched the movie The Hobbit, the three series things? Some of you are embarrassed to raise your hand, but it's okay. Really, it is. There's a scene in there that just, I saw it just recently, and it just, I was like, ah, no, that's wrong. I understand. It's from the lips of Sauron, and Sauron is the Satan representative, so he's a deceiver, he's darkness, he's blackness, he's bad, you know. So out of his mouth, you shouldn't expect truth to come. But Sauron says to Gandalf in the movie, and it's portrayed in the movie, that darkness is stronger than light. That black is greater than white. Really? Let's now analyze that. Any of you ever see dark seeping under a door? Why? Because dark is not presence, and it's not power. It's the absence of light. It's the absence of energy. It's the absence of power. You see, when we rely upon God, when we do things God's way, when we dwell in Him and trust Him, we are plugging in to power. We are plugging into energy. We are plugging into the presence of something that will never end, will never cease. And so love will win. It's not going to be easy. It's oftentimes going to be painful. But if we choose to operate this way, then we have the opportunity to counterbalance the hatred of this world and replace it with love, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, not just to cancel a debt, but to add richness and fullness of life to other people, to give them more than they thought was possible. It's one of the things when I do marriage counseling and I'm dealing with the people and they're struggling with hatred towards one another because they go from this loving couple that says, I do, looking longingly into the eyes of the other, believing that that is their soulmate, their helpmate, their one and only eternal true love. And then they begin to believe the lies of Satan and they begin to quit loving one another and they withhold the love from each other and they begin to attack one another and they begin to hurt one another and they begin to believe that there's no good in that other person. That's Satan's lies at work. And one of the things that I try to remind them and try to tell them is if they will begin to live into love, which is an active decision of the will to operate in the highest good of the other person, regardless of cost to self, that their marriage can be something that neither eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has imagined. It can be a glorious, beautiful thing. It can be a representation of God's love and God's presence and God's grace and God's healing and God's forgiveness and God's reconciliation on planet Earth. And it can be powerful. But they have to believe the truth and live into it. They have to offer a forgiveness that says, yes, that hurt and it was painful. But I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to forgive with grace. I'm going to forgive that goes beyond just letting go of the charge. I'm going to forgive by building into and giving to the other person and making them the best that they can be. Because if they're the best that they can be, our marriage will be the best that it can be. This level of forgiveness is not easy. It's tough. It's oftentimes painful. But it is the forgiveness of our Lord. The forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's what He calls us to. And here's the thing, if we're going to beat this whole thing, if we hold on to unforgiveness, we are basically elevating ourselves against the other, and we are demeaning them and dishonoring them and making them to feel less. And so if we're going to have a society, a church, a family, a place where people are loved and honored and they know their true value, meaning, and worth, we have to forgive. We have to. It's not optional. Well, we're going to sing a song, and as the song leaders come up in the quietness before they play, I'd just like you to think, is there anyone that you're not forgiving? Is there anyone that you're holding feelings of superiority to? You're clinging to the hurt, you're clinging to the pain, and holding that against them so that you are better, so that as you compare yourself against them, you come out better? Is there anyone that you're doing that to? And would you just be willing to give that to God and say, God, help me. Help me to let go of that, and not just let go of it, but to gift life and love back to that person. Father God, help us. Help us to measure ourselves against You, to find our worth, our value, and our meaning in You, instead of measuring ourselves against each other. That You might be glorified through us, and that this might be a place of love. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.